Perek Memches, Pasuk Yutes. The story up to now is Yaakov switches the hands and he gives Ephraim the bigger bracha over Menashe. Yosef turns to him and says, "Father, that's not the case. He's the younger one. He's the older one. Please switch." And that's where we're up to now. Last time we discussed the story generally, but Malach HaGoel, we said, but in Pasuk Yutes it says, Vayimayin Aviv, his father refused, meaning Yaakov refused, and he said, Vayimayin, he says, Yadaiti b'ni Yadaiti. I know that he's the firstborn. You don't have to, tell me he's the first, I know who's the firstborn. And the Rashbam adds even that, Yadaiti b'ni Yadaiti, what's the double expression? I know my son, I know. He basically said, I understand also the way you organize the kids, that the older one should be, I understand everything. Okay? But, it doesn't again mean that Yaakov is doing something wrong. He says, I know exactly what's taking about. That's one interpretation. The Medrash takes it deeper. The Medrash says, what Yaakov really says to Yosef now, listen kid, I know everything that happened. I know they sold you, and I know what happened in the... I know everything. Yadaiti b'ni yadaiti, I know everything. I know that what happened with Reuven and Bilhah, I know what happened with Yudin and Tamar, I know everything. Okay? So, he says, what Yosef is saying to Yaakov, basically is, Father, you're going to cause jealousy, because he's the younger one, and you're giving him the bigger blessing. So you're going to cause jealousy. So Yaakov says, I know all that. I know the jealousy that happened with you. I understand all that. But, nevertheless, there's more greatness in Ephraim. And if there's more greatness in Ephraim, Ephraim has to get the bracha first, not Menashe. So Yaakov Avinu basically says, I know everything. I know your jealousy. But, nevertheless, this is the way it has to be. Okay, so he says, Yadaiti b'ni Yadaiti, I know it all, I understand that he's the older one and he's the younger one. And he continues and he says, Gam hu yi ala'am, Ephraim will also be for a nation. Menashe will also be for a nation. V'gam hu yi gdolin, will also become great. In other words, his offspring will be enough to make one tribe even. And I know that he'll become a great, because there was a great descendant that came from Menashe, whose name was Gideon, that was a leader of the Jewish people in the time of the judges, and he was very great. But, Achiv HaKotein Yigdal Mimenu, the younger brother is even greater than the older brother. Why? Because from Ephraim comes out Yehoshua, who was Moshe Rabbeinu's successor, who took the Jews into Israel and taught them Torah after Moshe Rabbeinu. So he says, Ephraim is greater because the descendants coming out of Ephraim are going to be much greater than the descendants coming out of Menashe.
Moshe Rabbeinu came from Ephraim?
Yeshua. Oh. No, the one right after Moshe, Yeshua, was like second to Moshe. Yeah. He came from Ephraim. Now, okay, the question is, as the Mefarshim explained, what's the chicken and what's the egg? Was Ephraim greater because of Yaakov's blessing? Or because he was greater, that's why Yaakov blessed him? So the commentators explain what really went on over here, Ephraim was greater. And they elaborate on this whole thing, which is basically the difference between Menashe and Ephraim. Menashe, as we learned before in Chumash, Menashe was working with his father in government affairs. Menashe was the interpreter between Yosef and the brothers. Menashe worked a lot with Yosef. Ephraim, on the other hand, spent all his time learning Torah with Yaakov Avinu. So therefore, what Yosef is actually teaching, it's interesting. People think if you're a politician, you're a great guy, If you teach Torah, you learn Torah, you're a schlepper. What are you already? You never made it anywhere. So yeah, you learn Torah. Yaakov Avinu is teaching us just the opposite. Menashe was involved in the political world with Yosef. And the greatness of Menashe, by the way, was that even though he was involved in politics, he still remained a religious Jew. You know, he wasn't affected by what went on in Egypt. Nevertheless, Yaakov Avinu is teaching the greatness of learning Torah, because Ephraim was blessed because he was learning Torah.
Doesn't apply today.
Why doesn't it apply today?
I thought you were supposed to be in the world today.
But not that, not the same way. In other words, it depends what the involvement in the world is.
Like Menashe.
The Menashe is not the ultimate goal, no.
Why? Isn't when the Meraglim say we should stay in the desert and study and they got punished for that?
Each one has its advantage. Yeah, the Jews were punished for wanting to stay in the desert. And why did they want to stay in the desert? Because then they wouldn't have to work and they wouldn't have to be involved in the world and they'd be able to sit and study Torah, correct? Nevertheless, there is a greatness and uniqueness of a person studying Torah. And that's why Yaakov Avinu is saying both are great. Menashe is great, meaning worldly affairs are great, but at the same time, what comes first, what gets the bigger blessing, is one who occupies himself with Torah. Now, even the one that occupies himself in Torah, it's not sufficient just to lock yourself up in a ghetto and learn Torah. That's not what Hashem wants. Hashem wants that person should also be in the world. But what's the primary function? The primary function could be learning. The primary function could be world. Yaakov says, here the primary function in this reference of blessing is for Ephraim's primary goal and role was learning Torah. At the same time, you have to be in the world also. It's similar to the partnership of Yisachar and Zvulun that we'll learn about later. Yisachar studied Torah all day and Zvulun supported them. So it was a partnership. So each one had what the other one had. So they had Torah and business. Business and Torah. So they had both.
So what God learns more, the business or the Torah?
What do you think?
When you use Torah in your business.
I'm saying, what do you think?
But not everybody can sit down and learn the whole day.
Open a Chabad house here.
Oh, when you do Torah in your business. When you use Torah in your business, no?
When you do business with Torah.
In your business, you do Torah.
In the place of your business, you bring in Torah.
Yeah. See, he says, you know, he brings on over here an interesting concept, exactly this. He says, this is not too comparable with the case of Zvulun and Yisachar, where Zvulun, engaged in commerce, is mentioned before Yisachar because they supported Yisachar. Menashe didn't support Ephraim, though. And sometimes there has to be a certain unique greatness given to Torah. There are advantages of being in the world. For instance, in Hayyim Yayim, the Rebbe writes that a Jew who is in the business world sees much more divine providence than a Jew who sits and studies Torah all day. Because you see more of God's interaction with world when you're in world than when you're out of world.
You see, so you could... What?
Divine providence.
How?
In business? Because you see how deals go or don't go and they're supposed to go and this happens and that happens. Huh?
A lot of things you see are happenstance. They seem happenstance. They seem as if they're incongruous with the sense of how the business goes.
Yeah, but there's nothing coincidental.
I agree with that.
So therefore, everything that goes on in the business, why this guy walks in at this particular time and this particular thing or whatever it is, you see much more divine providence than if you're separated from the world and you're just sitting and studying Torah. You're not involved with the world as much to see God's divine presence in the world.
Who walked the tomb, Rabbi? Ephraim or Menashe?
I don't know.
Really?
Really?
Something is in the Torah and you don't know?
I don't know if it says in the Torah, that's what I'm saying.
Oh boy.
It's not in the Chumash. Okay. Who lived longer, Menashe or Ephraim? V'ulam achiv akotin yigdal mimenu. But his younger brother will be greater. And his children literally means will fill the nations. Now, what does it mean? He'll be filled the nations. It's like Rashi says, the whole world will be filled when Yeshua stopped the sun. When they were fighting the battles to conquer Eretz Yisrael, they were in a place called Givin. And it was getting dark. And over there was opposite of today. Today they bomb at night. Yeah, but over there in those days they couldn't fight at night because they couldn't see. So they used to fight battles during the day only. So there was the sun was setting, and Yeshua needed more sunlight to fight. So in Shaftim, there's a famous story, in the book of Yeshua, there's a famous story that Yeshua says, Shemesh be giving daim. The sun in giving should stop. Okay, so what happened? The sun stopped. So everybody in the world saw the greatness of Yeshua that he caused the sun to stop. And that's what it means, Melei HaGoyim, he'll fill the nations of the world, meaning either that everybody's going to see the greatness of Yeshua that he stopped the sun, other people are going to say that they were the abundance, meaning that they had a lot of kids.
What do you mean he stopped the sun? Did the sun go down?
It didn't go down. Literally, he said the sun should be silent. Dome actually means silent. When the sun comes up in the east in the morning,
yeah.
I don't know if anybody's up at that time, but when the sun comes up in the east and it sets in the west, that is, as it says in Davening, that is the bowing of the sun to the Shechina, which is on the western side of the world. That's why all the solar system, even the moon, comes up in the east and sets in the west.
So we should be diving into the west then, if the sun
is yeah,
down that way.
But
he's right, I was just thinking
I want to understand, because you thought that's why he's right. Okay, I just wanted to make sure. Now, hey, great. You're right, because he thinks the same way. We don't daven west because the Shekhinah is in the west. We daven east because that's the Yerushalayim where the Beis HaMikdash was. And all the tefillahs go through the Beis HaMikdash, so we daven in that direction.
Yeah, but why was the Beis HaMikdash originally east?
It's not east. From America, it's east. Africa davens north. Not all countries daven east. You dive into the Kotel.
Yeah, and as you're diving, you're facing where? East or west?
It depends which direction you are.
I mean, if you're in Israel, and you're by the wall.
Yeah.
Which way are you facing?
You gotta face the wall.
But the wall is the east.
I was there.
The wall is
the
east.
Western wall.
It's the western wall.
It's the western wall of the mountain.
Right.
But when you're facing the western wall, you're facing east.
Right.
So then in that case, the sun should go from west to east, not from east to west.
He's right.
Okay, put your complaints to God. We have a big container in the back of the shul, the big one.
It's by the bathroom. But
it's for all the complaints you have to the shul, to God. You put them in, you put them in there. We burn them with the chametz. What?
The four walls of the Beit HaMikdash was up, you still daven.
They face the Holy of Holies, which was on the western side of the Beis HaMikdash.
So you see?
Right behind the western wall, if you ever go through the tunnels, beyond the western wall, where the western wall continues, okay, right behind the wall is the Holy of Holies. Now, that was on the western part of the Beis HaMikdash, was the Holy of Holies. And that's why the expression is the Shekhinah is in the west, because it was in the western part of the Holy of Holies. But basically, the expression became that the Shekhinah is on the western side of the world. So when the sun comes up in the east and sets in the west, the sun is actually, if you go like this, the sun is actually bowing to Hashem. And that's the way the sun praises God. In davening, every day, we say, Hallelujah, Shemesh v'yareach. Here, praise Him, the sun and the moon. Praise Him, all the shining stars. How does the sun praise Hashem? The pasuk says in Tillim, we say it every day in davening, that the sun and the moon praise Hashem. How does the sun and the moon praise Hashem? When the sun comes up in the east and sets in the west, so it's bowing to Hashem. right? Or when the leaves, it says in Svarim, when the leaves shake in the wind, when the trees shuckle in the wind, they're davening. You know, there's the davening of... So, what Yeshua was, Yeshua says, son, be silent. What does it mean, be silent? Stop davening to God, meaning stop continuing your bowing to Hashem, stop where you are. That's what he says, Shemesh be giving, daim. Daim actually means be silent. So therefore, the whole world was going to know.
Rabbi,
what?
If it became dark...
It was becoming dark.
Right. And the enemy couldn't fight, just like Yosher couldn't fight. So, I mean, how many days were they fighting where they had to stop at nightfall and continue in the morning? Or was it just that one day?
That was that one day. He needed more time to finish him off.
Every battle was only 5 days.
Now... yeah, but he wanted to finish it that day while they were ahead. Now, other Mefarshim learn that what does it mean that his children will be from fill the nations of the world? It refers to the 10 tribes that were going to be scattered amongst all the nations, you know, the 10 lost tribes. So the question is, what type of greatness is this? That the 10 tribes are going to be scattered. So they bring down, it's interesting, this refers to, the Mefarshim explain, Mashiach ben Yosef. According to Kabbalah, according to Midrashim, questionable what the Rambam holds, there are two Mashiachs. There is Mashiach ben David, the Mashiach, and before Mashiach ben David, it's brought down in many Midrashim, first is going to come a guy by the name Mashiach ben Yosef. Sometimes it's brought down Mashiach ben Ephraim. He is going to be the preparation for Mashiach ben David. Many people say it was the Arizal, was Mashiach ben Yosef, whatever. So it means another concept over here is that the Mashiach ben Yosef that's going to herald in the coming of the ultimate Mashiach is from the tribe of Menashe and Ephraim. Or Ephraim, as it says. So therefore, Zariyah Malay Hagoyim, his children, is going to be, so to speak, the name of the nations. Okay. Vayivarechem by Pasikhov. Vayivarechem and Yaakov Vinu blessed them. Vayemo on that day, Lamer saying. What do you mean on the same day? What do you mean that day? The same day that he gave the first blessings, he continued with some more blessings. Because first he gave him the blessings that he told him before. Okay, but now he's continuing.
What is important to say
this? Huh?
What is important to say
by Yom HaHom? To show the greatness of the day. That means, other Mefarshim explain it in an additional way. He blessed him on that day. Meaning, even though eventually, from Menashe came out bad people, and from Ephraim came out bad people, nevertheless, he blessed them based on that day. We find the same thing earlier in Chumash with Yishmael, when Yishmael was sick, and the whole story over there with Hagar, and he said, send the pasuk, Vayishmar Elokim as kol anar, God listened to Yishmael, Ba'asher Husham, the way he was then. Meaning, even though, that eventually descendants of Yishmael will be Arabs and other terrible nations, God answered Yishmael based on what he was that day. That day he was still good, God listened to his prayer. Many times, God will judge a person and answer a person based on what they are now, even though their descendants might be very bad. Or later on they might be bad. Right now they're good, God will bless them. And what does he say? B'chol yivarech Yisrael leimer. This is the way Jews will bless one another. They'll say Yisimcha lekim keEfraim v'chem Menashe, that God is going to make you like Ephraim and Menashe. And that's why he says the word Yibayemahu leimer. What do you mean Vayivarech and Bayemahu? He blessed him on that day. What does leimer mean? Lamer means this is the way future generations are going to bless the children. Just like I'm blessing you now, lamer means to repeat. This is the way Jews are going to constantly bless their children. Becha, and there's an interesting question. Becha is singular. Why doesn't it say Bochem? He's speaking to two kids, Menashe and Ephraim. Why is he saying the word Becha? Okay? So the Ramban learns Becha means Yosef, not Menashe and Ephraim. With Yosef, you singular, this is the way they're going to bless the Jews. Meaning, he's going to be a role model for all Jews. Other people means Becha is really Ephraim. And Menashe is just secondary. And other people say no. What Yaakov Avinu, and this is a remarkable concept. Yaakov Avinu says, Becha Yivarech Yisrael. Becha is singular. Yaakov Avinu is telling the Jews, if you want a bracha, you have to be united. Becha, when you're one, not bochem, becha, when you're one, then Yivarech Yisrael, you Jews will be blessed. And Alter Rebbe says the same interpretation of what we say every day, three times a day in the Shemin Esrei. In Sim Sholem, that we say at the end of Shemin Esrei, there's an expression as follows, Barchenu Avinu Kulanu Ke'echad. So, simply it means, bless us our Father, all of us as one. In Tanya, the Alter Rebbe says, Barchenu Avinu, he defines it differently. Barchenu Avinu, when can God bless us? When Kulanu Ke'echad, when we're all one. When we're all united. When there's unity amongst the Jews, there's bracha. When there's fighting amongst the Jews, there is no bracha. So even though he's speaking here to Menashe and Ephraim, which is plural, but he's speaking about the bracha becha, when you act as one, then Yevarech Yisrael, the Jews will be blessed. Or you'll be able to bless.
Rabbi, that's almost impossible. Yeah. Couldn't you find a more challenging qualification or prerequisite or something?
The last Mishnah of the entire Mishnah says, "Le'matzah Kadosh Baruch Hu kli hamachzik bracha ela hasholim." The only vessel that God found for blessing is only peace. Peace in Hebrew is shalom. Correct? Shalom aleichem. Shalom is peace. Shalom comes from the word completeness. Shlema means complete. Peace can only be when there's a completeness of unity. To give you an example, we mentioned many times in the Rebbe's Sichas that we speak, if you have a single of grass or
blade of grass, blade of glass,
like a wheat, no?
Stem?
Stalk. If you have a single stalk, it's very easy to break. When you have a bunch of stalks tied together, it's impossible to break. It's impossible.
Yeah. What does it mean by unity? I mean, unity for the whole nation? You don't have enough unity in this room that you would have as a
unity, nation. Unity of the whole nation.
Rabbi.
In the days of Shlomo HaMelech, the Pasuk says the Jews were at peace with one another. They were each person had their own thing. There was no jealousy, there was no hatred, there was no nothing. The reason why davening in the morning begins, besides Haidu, but before Matevu, you say, Hareinu mekabel alai mitzvah saseh shel v'yavtarecha kameicha. A Jew says, I accept upon myself the mitzvah, here, it is proper to say before the prayer, I hereby take upon myself to fulfill the mitzvah of love your fellow men as yourself. This is the Arizal's institution. Why did the Arizal institute to before you daven to say, I love every Jew? Because if you expect God to answer your prayers, you better.
But I do not love every Jew.
Jew
who says that, unfortunately.
A bunch of liars. Even a Jew that
said
lie.
Rabbi, wait a minute, Jimmy. Let me get a word in edgewise, Jimmy. You're full of questions tonight. I have one simple one. Orthodox, conservative, Reform Judaism. Can we ever expect God to bless us all when we're so divided?
Exactly.
The Orthodox in Israel hate the Reform. They hate the Reform.
Don't hate them.
I hate them.
What are you talking
about?
Hate.
A
sister and a brother.
It is,
he's
not right.
Hate.
He's
when
right.
Can I get a word in Edgeworth? Edgeworth? Yeah. What?
The only time, the time that I've actually seen Jews unified is at a wedding.
The time
dancing.
Of war.
Or
well,
they have
war.
A hard
no,
time
when
there's a war.
There's a war.
Yeah, exactly. And there's a war.
And you have
tonight.
A chassid, you have a midnaki, you have every Jew dancing in simcha. So maybe we should have a big wedding and invite all the Jews.
Who's going to get married?
I don't know.
And let me ask you a bigger question.
But, I've seen it. Isn't it true?
But let me ask you a bigger question. But I have a bigger problem. Who's going to officiate? You have a brother fight. At a wedding, a fight is going
to
officiate.
No, at a wedding, you really
okay, guys, let's explain. One second. Let's explain this very simple. Hello. The definition of... Let's clarify a few things. First of all, just because people don't do it does not necessarily mean it's impossible, or that doesn't necessarily mean it's the right thing to do or not to do. Now, the definition of love, because a lot of people ask the question, what is love? And you'll get a million different answers, because you'll never get two people to agree. But according to Torah, it's very simple. The Hebrew word for love in Hebrew is ahava, love. Ahava is spelled Aleph Hei Beis Hei, which numerically equals 13. Now the word in Hebrew Echad, one, is also 13. The Torah definition of love, by the way, contrary to secular definition of love, the Torah definition of love means you become one with the thing that you love. You become one. In Tanya, the Alter Rebbe explains, and he alludes to a question which is really the Maggid of Mizritch's, the Mizritch Maggid's question. And the Mizritch Maggid says, how could you command somebody on a feeling? I can command you to do or not to do. I can say, eat broccoli. You hate it, you despise it, you don't want to eat it, but you could eat it anyway. I could tell you, don't eat something. You love a cheeseburger, Hashem could say, don't eat it. I can command you on an action or a non-action. On a feeling, I can, to paraphrase this question, how can I command you to love broccoli if you don't? I can tell you, eat it anyway. That you could do. But I can't command you, love broccoli. What am I supposed to press an on button? I don't love broccoli. Not me personally, but if I don't like something, I could do it anyway, but I can't, you can't tell me I love, like a person hates cleaning the house. They'll do it anyway, they hate it. You can't tell them, no, you have to love doing it. But I don't, what am I supposed to do? Right? So the Maggid asks, there's two mitzvahs in the Torah to love. There's a mitzvah, v'ahavta Hashem Elokecha, love God, and v'ahavta re'echa kamecha, loving your fellow Jew. So the Maggid asks a very simple question. How is it possible to command somebody to love? If somebody's angry at God, God killed out their whole family, God was mean and cruel to them, okay? I can't love God. What do you want me to do? Say I love him? It's a lie. Right? I mean, so how can you command somebody to love God? How can you command somebody to love another Jew that messed you up bad in business, plus he ruined your life, plus he did everything bad to you, and then the Torah says, no, you gotta love him anyway. The Torah can say, I can give him tzedakah, be nice to him. That I could do, even though I hate doing it. But how can the Torah command to love? Which is a very, very basic, elementary question. So Chassidus explains, the mitzvah is not to love. The mitzvah is to do those things that will bring you to love. That will do those things that will bring you to love. What does it mean? The pasuk start with God. V'yohavta Hashem Elokecha is the second pasuk of Shema. What's the first pasuk of Shema? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. When a person meditates, Shema means not only hear, O Israel, meaning understanding. Okay? When a person understands and meditate into the concept of Hashem Elokeinu and Hashem Echad, that the seven heavens and earth and the four corners of the world and everything is subservient to the Aleph and so on and so forth, the Yohafta means, also in Hebrew, you will love. The Yohafta has two meanings. The Yohafta means you should love as a commandment. The Yohafta also means in Hebrew, you will love. So the mitzvah is to meditate, which is possible, by the way, to meditate into the greatness of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. When you meditate into the greatness of God, and even those things that we don't understand that God does, but when you understand how great God is, and so on and so forth, you have to, you will come to love God. Now let's get more down to earth. How does it work with another Jew? How does it work with another Jew? It's very simple. So Tanya Dalter Rebbe explains, because there's something called the neshama, and there's something called the guf. There's something called the soul, and something called the body. And a person understands, a person with any brains understands, that between body and soul, obviously the soul is more important than the body. The body is a dead hunk of meat. I mean, the soul leaves the body, it's a hunk of meat, it's worthless. The life of the person is really the neshama. What separates me from you, and him from her, and her from her, and him, is the body. My soul is a part of God, your soul is a part of God, her soul is a part of God, we all the same part of God, we all have the same neshama. What separates me from you, and you from me, is our bodies. So, if a person puts body primary and neshama secondary, you will never come to love another person, because I am me and you are you and I come before you. So there's no way I'm going to love you, because I love myself more. And if you are in my way, which another person is always in the way, okay, so then I don't like you. But that's only if the body is primary. But if the neshama is primary, and this explains why Rabbi Akiva said this is the golden rule, and why Hillel told the convert who was coming, when he said, teach me the Torah on one foot. So what did Hillel say to him? Don't do unto others what you don't want others to do unto you. And Hillel said even more. Hillel said, this is the entire Torah. This is the Torah. And everything else is the explanation of it. Why? So Rav Rebbe Tanya explains very simply. How do you keep Torah? Torah can only be kept when I realize neshama is more important than guf. I want to eat the cheeseburger. My body likes it. For the soul is poison. So my soul is more important than the body, so then I do it. I want to do something on Shabbos I'm not allowed to. For the soul it's killing. So the soul is more important than the body. Where do you see this mitzvah, this concept, in a mitzvah? Where do you see that the whole mitzvah is soul over body? Is the mitzvah of loving another Jew. Because the only way I could come to love another Jew is when my soul is more important than the body, and then I realize that your soul and my soul are all the same soul. To give you an example, what happens if somebody, let's think of a crazy example. They want to go, they're a skiing or a surfing bug. I mean, they love to surf, or they love to ski. This is their whole life, okay? And they're waiting a whole year to go on vacation to go skiing. And this is what they're waiting for a whole year, you know? The day before they go out to the skiing trip, the guy trips over his own feet and he breaks his foot, and now they can't go. Yeah? Did you ever see that the hand is going to start beating up the foot and say to the foot, look at you, imbecile, because of you, I can't go skiing? You'll never find that the hand is going to beat up the foot because the foot messed up the body. Why not? Because the foot and the hand are the same thing. It's me. So because the foot messed up the hand doesn't give reason for the hand to beat up the foot. Right? Because it's all me. So if a person understands that the primary thing of the person is the neshama, not the body. And your neshama, my neshama is all the same thing. So it's very easy. It's hard to get to this level. But once you feel that level, it's very easy to love every single Jew. Now, this, and I have to correct a few statements that were made over here. According to Torah, a Jew is supposed to love a Jew no matter if they're Orthodox, conservative, Reform, Reconstructionist, or...
Criminals.
Huh?
Criminals.
You love the person. You hate their behavior, but not the person. Okay? According to Torah, a person who is anti-Jewish, but anti-religious, not just never grew up religious, a person who is anti-religious has to be loved as much as the greatest tzaddik. And Rebbe Remelech said, Reb Zusha said, I remember one of them said, you hear what they say in the heavenly courts, that God loves a Rasha Gamur, and that you have to love a Rasha Gamur as much as you love a Tzadik Gamur. Because you're not loving or hating their behavior, you love the person. If a person has a child that misbehaves, you don't hate the kid. Even though parents might say, I hate you. But they don't hate the kid. They hate what the kid... Huh?
They hate the parents for bringing them over.
No, that's what they do. They sue that. They sue the parents. But they don't hate the kid. They hate what the kid behaves. But they love the kid. That is the concept. So now, is it possible to love every single Jew? Yes. Is there a mitzvah to love every single Jew? Yes. Just like we like every part of our body, we have to love every single Jew. We don't have to tolerate their behavior. We can hate their behavior, but we love them. And that is the ultimate reason why the Jews are still in Golus. Because the only thing that can destroy a Jew is another Jew.
But do you have the right to condemn their behavior?
You have a right to condemn their behavior.
Through a court or through whatever?
Yes. There is a concept in court entitled of going to court and punishing somebody for their behavior.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean that you hate the person.
No, I understand.
So the Torah is saying over here, coming back to the Chumash, if you want to get God's blessings, you need to be united. If united, then you get the bracha. You're not united, you don't have God's blessing, because God can only rest on a complete place. If there is no completeness, God cannot rest.
But doesn't look hypocritical when you say, for example, this person is this and that and that and that. So it looks like you're blaspheming the person.
But you're not. You're not supposed
to be. But I love her still.
Right.
But I love him. But right. He did this and this. Like on one level, you're betraying the person, so you're revealing and condemning their
actions. You're not allowed to. It's called Lashon Hara.
So, no, let's say you're in court.
In court. That's not Lashon Hara, because the Torah says people are responsible for their behavior and they have to be punished for their behavior. And therefore, according to Torah, if you know testimony and you don't go to court to say testimony, you did a terrible sin. It's a negative commandment.
You're warning someone.
It doesn't matter.
So whenever you warn or you have to testify, you have the right to...
Not the right, the obligation.
The obligation.
But it doesn't mean you hate the person.
Mm-hmm. But you can... You have to...
Do you know the...
You still love the person?
David HaMelech says in Tillim, and when you hear the wisdom of a Jewish woman, the Meir had a famous, brilliant wife by the name of Brudia.
Mm-hmm.
Brudia was the Meir's wife. She was absolutely brilliant. The Gemara says in Brachas that Rav Meir had a bunch of neighbors that were making his life miserable. And he wanted to daven that they should die. So Brudia said to him, why are you davening that they should die? Why don't you daven that they change their ways? And she said to him, didn't David HaMelech say in Tillim, this Thursday is Rosh Chodesh, we're going to say Baruch Hinafshi, Yitamul chatoim min ha'aretz. May sins perish from the earth. David HaMelech did not say Yitamul chotim min ha'aretz. David HaMelech didn't say may sinners perish. David HaMelech davened to God that sins should perish. In order to eradicate and get rid of sin, sins have to be punishable. If sins are not punishable,
then there's no tshuva.
No, then you're going to keep sinning.
Yeah.
Right.
Is there one exception? Amalek,
Amalek is not a Jew. We're talking about Jews. Listen. We have enough trouble with the Jews. Let's stick to the Jews. But therefore, is it possible? Sure, it's possible. Is it a mitzvah? Of course it's a mitzvah. But we have to learn to differentiate between the person and what they do.
So to come to that, you have to forget about all the physicality, materialistic thing, and just go spiritual. Because if you're going to bring that in between, then you already put barricade in front of
you. You don't have to forget about it. You have to make the spiritual primary, that's all. More important. Hashem doesn't want us to forget the physicality.
And can you associate yourself publicly with them? Like, for example, people know that this person has been, whatever, a criminal. But you, because you love the Jew, you think you're helping him, so you're with him publicly.
The one in our generation who epitomized and personified Avos Yisrael was the Rebbe. As everybody knows, Chabad Network is because of the Rebbe's Avos Yisrael. Trust me, it's not my Avos Yisrael. It's the Rebbe's Avos Yisrael. Do you know that the Rebbe wanted and did accomplish and wanted that people should go into the prisons? You're talking about people that are in prisons, not because they learn Torah every day. Okay? You know what people, the Rebbe wanted that people should go to prisoners and encourage them and study with them and learn with them and read the Megillah for them and do all the things to them. Talocheda, they're low-life criminals, you know, even hardcore criminals. But the bottom line is, if they're Jewish, yes, they messed themselves up. Yes, they behaved improperly. Yes, they did something wrong, but they're still Jewish. You have to love them. You have to be concerned about them.
Even if they're not in prison or yet?
Correct. If they're not in prison. Just be careful they don't kill you, yeah.
There's a lot of people in prison that commit crimes.
You don't understand. It's not a sin to murder. The sin is getting caught. It's not a sin to steal. The sin is getting caught. So if you're not caught, I mean, you know, come on.
I can't agree with that.
You don't agree with that?
I couldn't teach it that way.
Oish.
The crime is what you get committed for.
The system is joking with you.
If you can't pay for the crime, don't do the crime.
Rabbi, I want to say something that I know personally.
Uh-oh.
When I was in Israel, be quiet. When I was in Israel, I found out that the Orthodox are exempt from armed services. If you're Orthodox, that's all you have to do.
Is that true?
It's not true.
Not true.
If you're a yeshiva student, just like 4D during the Vietnam War, and America also excused yeshiva students.
I didn't know America did that.
Orthodox girls are exempt from the army in Israel. That's because
there are Orthodox men that go into the armed forces, but they do it, they volunteer. They don't wait to get drafted.
They draft Orthodox people only if you...
Fill the Israeli armies.
No, for the boys also.
Only for yeshiva students. You're freed. Right. But when you're out of yeshiva, you have to go.
There's a big difference. There's the love that you speak of, one Jew for another, isn't working.
Because
I wish it were.
Because people don't want it to work. Okay, let's go right over here. Okay, now, the question over here is, as the commentaries point out, why is it that the example to bless Jewish kids is Menashe and Ephraim? Why are these the role models that B'choy Yevarich Yisrael, that Jews are going to bless themselves with Menashe and Ephraim? So the commentaries explain an interesting concept. These were the first Jewish kids to be brought up in a secular world and still remain loyal to Yiddishkeit.
Really?
All the other kids were raised in Israel. What? Yosef was raised until 17 with his father. They were born and raised in Mitzrayim, and yet they were religious. So they're the role models of the greatness of a Jew, that even in those levels they can be, you know, religious and so on. Vayosem is Ephraim lefnei Menashe, and the Pasuk puts Ephraim before Menashe. Okay, and here the Mefarshim elaborate just seven things. They really quickly go where Menashe, Ephraim comes before Menashe. Number one, Menashe, Ephraim is mentioned first. The territorial division of Eretz Yisrael, Ephraim is first. The flags, Ephraim is first. The sacrifices, Ephraim was first. Yeshua came from Ephraim. More prominent kings came from Ephraim. And in the bracha, Ephraim comes before Menashe. So there are many things that Ephraim was before Menashe. Vayemi Yisrael Yosef, Yisrael.
The what?
Sometimes Menashe is mentioned first, yes. He was still older. Vayemi Yisrael Yosef, Pasuk Chof Aleph. Yisrael says to Yosef, meaning Yaakov said to Yosef, now that he blessed the kids, he's turning to Yosef himself, as the Ramban explains. Hinei anechi meis, behold, I'm about to die. V'hoyo likim imochem, and I know that God will be with you. Meaning God will not leave you just because I'm dead. V'heishiv eschem, and he will return you, meaning the Jews, el eretz aviseichem, to the land of your forefathers. Okay? Now, basically, Yaakov is promising Yosef that the Jews are going to get out of Egypt. They're not there on a permanent basis. And they're going to go back to the land of forefathers after the 400 years to inherit the land. And another thing that the Aruch Haim explains over here, Yaakov is telling Yosef, who got the land? The forefathers, not you guys. It's their land, not your land. And just remember that this is from Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov.
How come he doesn't say it to his whole family? Why does he only say it to Yosef?
He's going to say it later to them also, but now he's talking to Yosef as the king, who had the power and the might, and he was now the leader of the brothers. And in fact, the commentaries ask, if Yaakov knew about this whole story, why weren't the brothers jealous of what's going on here? Yosef's kids are getting special brachas. They're being made special tribes. Yosef is getting special brachas. Isn't Yaakov afraid of jealousy again? So the answer is, over here the brothers understood already a few things. Number one, that all of Yosef's dreams were prophecies that came true. That everybody did bow to Yosef. Yosef was the king. Yosef was greater than the other brothers, and therefore he got it. If you're greater, you get it. That's all. It's like people don't understand this, and it's really, you have the same thing in the secular world. Lahavdil. If you have a better grade point average in high school, you get into better colleges, right? You are a nerd. I mean, not you, but the kid isn't. Now, the question is, why aren't you afraid? Why are you doing that? You know, the kids get into better schools. Why aren't you afraid of jealousy? Because there are certain jealousies which are good. Kina sofrim tarba chachma. Jealousy of knowledge and good things is good. It adds. It's good to be jealous of good things. You know, years ago, it's interesting. Years ago in the schools, you're going to remember this because you're like me from the old timers. They had valedictorians and salutatorians. Remember that? The best kid in the class was called the valedictorian, salutatorian. And you know what? It was an honor. The best kid got up and made a speech at graduation, yeah? Then it got to a point that they stopped it in many schools. Why? There was jealousy. it's not nice. You're singling out one kid, and he's the smart one, and it's an embarrassing. That's the way it's supposed to be. If the kid worked as a nerd and he became got good grades, he got good grades, so he should be honored, right? He should get into a better school. He should. What do you mean jealous? Huh? And they do, but that's the way it should be. So if they deserve it, they got it. So what do you mean jealousy? Not everything is jealousy.
Well, the world is always jealous. That's
the problem. We live in a jealous world. Okay, let's finish this pasuk. Vani, I mean this. Vani nesati lechosh chemachet alachecha. This pasuk we're not going to finish today because it's a lot. I'm giving you one more portion. More than your brothers, and some of us should learn, Shechem actually is the city of Shechem. Asher lakachti miyadu amedi that I took from the Amorites, v'charbi v'kashi with my sword and my bow. Meaning, because of all this, Yaakov Avinu is giving Yosef an extra city. Shechem. And it's interesting, there are three places in Israel. Besides the fact that God gave us the land, and it's our land, there are three places in Israel that the Jews bought with cold, hard cash. And the Arabs have no right to it. One is Maras HaMachpelah that Avraham Avinu paid cash for, and he gave it over to Yitzchak. The second one is Shechem, that Yaakov Avinu bought from Shechem, he bought the city. And therefore, Yosef was given that city as an especial reward, because one of the reasons it's brought down is because Yosef, when he went to the brothers the first time, he met them in Shechem. And he was stolen from Shechem. And when you steal something, you have to return it back to the place he stole it from. So Yosef was buried in Shechem because that's where he was stolen, kidnapped from, by the brothers. And the third place is David HaMelech paid cold, hard cash for Yerushalayim. So Yerushalayim was paid for, Maras HaMachpelah was paid for, Shechem was paid for. These are three places that even though the whole Eretz Yisrael is ours, but in addition to that, they didn't want any debates or questions or anything, so the Mamish paid cash for it.
Where is Shechem?
It's in the West Bank area.
West Bank area?
Yeah. Oh. They made a mess now. The Arabs destroyed the Yosef's cave here. That's one of the things, but then why should Yosef get it? We'll see, there's one interpretation that connects it also to Dina.
It's not
Dina's daughter. Shechem gave it to Dina as a gift, and because Dina's daughter married Yosef, so he got it. But Yudavim ben Nevat, there were these...